Morning.
How's everyone doing? Good. I want to first thank the elders for giving me an opportunity to speak to you all this morning. I've given about a dozen lessons in my life, and each one presents its unique challenges in studying and presenting. I think Brother Sean and all of the men who preach here on a regular basis can understand when I say some lessons feel bigger than you when you get into the pulpit. It's hard to explain the material in a way that everyone can understand. It's hard, personally, before you get to this point, to understand it yourself. Some things in the Bible are hard to understand. And so this morning, ultimately, I want everyone to walk away with a deeper and stronger faith from what we look at this morning. You know, since the beginning of time, people have wondered about the origin of God. You know, we worship God. He's our creator. He's our sustenance. He offered to us a plan of salvation. And he offered to us all these things freely. And so when we devote our lives and worship someone with every fiber of our being, as humans, you know, naturally we ask the question, who is God? Where did he come from? You know, when did he become God? Did he have a beginning? Does he have an end? And what I want to look at this morning is who made God. Children have stumped their parents for generations with this question. Theologians and philosophers, the wisest men of our day, you know, they haven't found an answer to this. They think they have. They'll tell you they have, but they haven't found an answer. There is an answer to this question. It's difficult to express. And it's important that the way we answer is the right way. A way that will guide people to a deeper understanding of God and a stronger and greater faith in him. So I've broken my lesson this morning down into three parts. We're going to look at the science behind God's existence. We're going to look at what the Bible's case is for God's existence. And then we're going to look at the question that naturally follows once we have the answer to both of these. First, let's look at the science behind God. Science confirms that time, space, and matter all had a beginning. And I want to look at a simple example to kind of explain this. You see a large, mature oak tree. You're impressed by its size and its beauty. You may not know how long it's been there. Maybe you do. Maybe you were the one who planted the acorn that tree grew from, or a family member. And a small child comes up to you and they ask whether this tree has always been there or where did it come from. You would confidently say, no, of course not, it hasn't always been there. And you know that it grew out of the ground from an acorn. Perhaps many years ago, the effect, the tree, had a cause, and that was the seed or the acorn. Now, the child may persist, and it becomes difficult when they start to ask, well, where did the acorn come from? And you say, an acorn came from another oak tree. And the conversation could go on for a while. It's circular. The pattern's already been set, though. Oak trees produce acorns, which produce oak trees, which produce acorns, and so on. We know this. The law of causation states that everything that has a beginning has a cause. Since everyone agrees in this room that the universe had a beginning, everyone should agree that the universe had a cause. However, many in the scientific community reject this argument for divine causation because they say the same rationale should apply to the designer that created the universe. They reason if the law of causation requires that God made everything, then based on that same law, who made God? But they're missing the point. Time, space, and matter is what we call a continuum. All of them had to come into existence in the same instance. Because if there was matter, but not space, where would you put it? If there were matter and space, but not time, when would you put it? You can't have time, space, or matter independently. They have to come into existence simultaneously. The Bible answers this for us in 10 words in Genesis 1. In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. The God who created these must exist outside of them. Only one who is outside of time, that is timeless or eternal, could do this. If he were limited by time or space or matter, he wouldn't be God. In fact, God transcends the past, present, and future all at once. Therefore, God had no beginning as we see it, and God didn't need a cause as we understand it. God is the creator of all things. God didn't even create God, for God has existed for all time, and we'll look at that later. Even before there was what we call time, God is eternal. And we're not eternal, so it's difficult for us to really get a firm grasp on what it means, on what eternity means. Now, some people will respond, that's hard for me to understand, to accept for two reasons. First, I can't see God. How am I supposed to believe in something I can't see? Second, they can't understand the concept of an eternal God. They find it hard to believe that something has always existed. They may say, nothing else that I know of on earth has always existed. So how can God be eternal? Everything should have a beginning. We'll address these one at a time. First, most people, whether they consciously think about it or not, believe in many things that they cannot see with their eyes. We believe in gravity, but we don't see gravity. We only see its effect. Things fall to the earth. We believe in magnetism, but we don't see magnetism. We only see its effect, an iron filling drawn to a magnet. We don't see gravity and magnetism with our eyes, but that does not mean that we don't believe they exist. It should be no different with regard to a spiritual non-material creator. And again, like I just said, secondly, it's difficult for us who are mortal and not eternal, who live within the boundaries of time and space, to conceive of a being who is neither of those things, who is not limited by time, space, or matter. It's difficult for us to comprehend an eternal God, something that isn't created, who has always been. However, we should understand, or begin to understand, that it is even harder to believe in the opposite. That God is not eternal, that he's finite, that the God who created everything that we know about our existence was himself created. That's a foolish conclusion. Now let's look at the Bible. You know, this could be a two-part lesson to look at why the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God. I'm going to leave that up to Sean, and we'll address that in another lesson. So working off that pretext, we're going to look at a few verses in the Bible that I think draw a convincing conclusion that God has always existed, that he's an eternal being, and we can find that within the Bible. According to the Bible, the only correct and wise conclusion is to believe that God, that someone who had no beginning, who is eternal and superior to what we see, created all that we see and know to be around us. I'm going to flip through a lot of these verses pretty quickly if you'd like to follow along. Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Psalm 89 and verse 11, "The heaven are yours, The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 93 and verse 2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. It becomes apparent when we read these scriptures that we as humans, even with the limitations of our physical senses and our mortality, have the ability, in fact, the responsibility, to arrive at the correct answer to the question of who made God. When Moses was at the burning bush, being sent by God to Egypt, he asked God's name so he could tell the Israelites who it was that had sent him to them. The reply was enigmatic. God said, I am who I am. Moses was to tell the Israelites that I am had sent him to them. Now, Moses no doubt had trouble explaining this to the people of Israel. It means that God is the eternally existing one. I always am might be another way of saying it. To understand God's very name is to begin understanding that he is the eternally existing one who needs no other thing to create him. One passage may explain it best in our time reference point of view. In Revelation 4 and verse 8, Revelation 4, 8, John writes, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And we'll stop there. The same is said of Jesus in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And it's in Jesus Christ, the Word, as he's described, through which God created all things, that we have life. In John 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Dropping down to verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water, by the word of God. Romans 1 and verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So having looked at the science that backs up that God is an eternal being, that nothing created God that was before God, because God has been there since the beginning. And God puts that word into the Bible to give us a time reference that we can understand. Beginning. We understand beginning. But that even is not the proper way to describe God, because he's existed outside of time. He was before the beginning. He started the beginning. And he will establish the end. Even King Solomon recognized as much when he remarked in 1 Kings 8 and verse 27. He asked, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? And we know by studying scripture that this being is identified as God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. What must our next question be after we've identified that? Well, naturally, we must wonder what an eternal God, who the Bible identifies as the one who created all life, including ours, expects of his creation. Or does he not expect anything from us? The fact is, you'd have to be insane to know that there is a God. Read from his inspired word that he gave us what he expects from us, and yet decide to do nothing about it. That's what deists believe. Deism is the idea that a supreme being created the universe but remains unknowable and untouchable. God is viewed as merely the first cause, an underlying principle of rationality in the universe. Deists believe in a God of nature, a non-interventionist creator, who permits the universe to run itself according to natural laws. Like a clockmaker God initiating the cosmic process, the universe moves forward without needing God's supervision. But did God really set the world in motion and then just leave us to ourselves to figure things out? We all live in a world governed by predictable, scientific laws of nature. We've never seen an apple fall upward from a tree, or a piece of paper withstand fire, or time move backward. And while we may use the word miracle now and then, none of us can claim to have observed a genuine, miraculous event that transcends all scientific law. There are some compelling reasons to challenge the idea that God merely set the world in motion and then left us to our own devices. For example, the Bible portrays God as very engaged in human affairs. He hears and responds to our prayers. He shows mercy. He shows grace. He brings justice to the oppressed. Most significantly, he walked on earth as a man in the person of Jesus Christ. What benefit is there to God's power if he cannot or does not help his creation? What source of hope do we have when people fail us and human systems remain flawed? In what sense can God be called a father if he does not care about his children? And more logically speaking, what was the point of creation if God was just going to walk away from all of it? No, rather, God exists from everlasting to everlasting. And it was he that spoke into motion time, space, and matter. He created all life, including ours. And we can read what he expects from us, his creation, from studying his word. Our God tells us he's not like us in his word, living within the boundaries of time and space. Instead, in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. It should become apparent to us as humans, even with the limitations of our physical senses and mortality, that we have the ability to arrive at the correct answer of who created God. As we read in Romans 1, as we looked at earlier, we are without excuse for not coming to the clearly perceived conclusion that God exists and that he is eternal. Furthermore, it's revealed in the Bible that the ease with which we come to that answer can be determined to at least some degree by our state of mind and by our attitude, by whether we approach the matter with self-will and pride or with humility and a haughty heart. I'm sorry, with a contrite heart. If we have a humble spirit, we can better perceive and come to the correct conclusion regarding the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. If we have a proud spirit, one that does not want to admit that there's a superior being that knows more than us and who has authority over us, and who we owe our lives in obedience, we will sadly be led to a foolish conclusion, either that there is no God, or that God is somehow so limited that he himself must be explained by another cause. People often say, I would do something if I knew what to do. Thankfully, the gospel tells us exactly what we must do to inherit salvation. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the philosophers in Athens, challenged the men of his day to recognize the truth. In closing, let's read Acts 17 and verse 24 through 31. Acts 17 and verse 24 through 31. Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." In John 3:16, it's written, God gave the world his son. God did not owe us a plan of salvation. His plan of salvation was given freely to mankind while we were still lost and dead in our sins. He in turn expects something of us if we wish to receive the gift that he's offered us through the death and the resurrection of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He expects obedience from us. And who are we to refuse him that? The scriptures teach that those who come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We have to repent of our sins, Acts 17, 30 and 31. We have to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we have to be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. God is the creator that gave rise to everything else, everything that we see in existence. He is the intelligent designer that gave order to our universe. He is the life that gave life. He is the intelligence that gave intelligence. We should regard him as such and worship him with the fear and reverence that he deserves. If there are any here tonight who need, if there are any here today who need to act, now is the time to do so. You can come forward right now, make your life right. You can be given You can have that door open to you to salvation that God offers to all of his children who humble themselves before him, who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and who's baptized and immersed into the waters of baptism. Now is that moment. Now is that is the only time that we have promised to us. If you have transgressed God's commandments, we ask that you come forward now and make your life right as we stand and sing.